Amen to that and dismiss everybody and we'd have a great morning. Don, you want to take us quietly into the presence of the Lord and stop and be quiet and know that He is God. Father, we thank You that in the pain of life there's hope in Christ. In the difficulties of our existence there's peace because we have access to the Heavenly Father because we've been justified by faith alone. Father, we pray that You continue to open our eyes this morning that we might behold You more gloriously for Christ's sake. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be looking at verses 13, 14, and 15 today. The overall theme of this particular passage is what I'm calling family resemblance. Family resemblance. Peter has taught us in the first 12 verses about our glorious and gracious salvation in the person and work of Christ. Our gracious and glorious salvation. As a result of that, we take on a certain resemblance of the family lineage that we have as believers. And we've got a great example of that right in our midst. And I'm going to ask Doug, I don't mean to embarrass you, but would you and your son stand up for a moment, Doug Mangus and his boys? Now just take a look at that. You can tell that they all belong to the Mangus family, can't you?
Oh yeah.
It's rather obvious, their lineage. Well, that's what Peter's teaching us. Thank you, guys. Peter is teaching us that there's a family resemblance to the family of God when people really understand the gracious and glorious salvation by grace in the person and work of Christ. When you understand that, you begin to take on a certain family resemblance. Now, that is not a physical resemblance, but it is a spiritual resemblance. That you are identifiable as one of God's children because of the resemblance you have with other family members. And Peter is describing for us that resemblance in these verses. So let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15. Here is the resemblance that we all have when we understand our gracious and glorious salvation. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, he's describing our family resemblance. Now, there's even a family resemblance in some children who have been adopted. Now, they may not take on a physical family resemblance, but they'll take on a resemblance based upon attitudes, some conduct, some actions, and the way that they think, because they've been raised in a certain family. There's a family resemblance. And that's the theme of Peter's teaching in this particular passage, is that you and I take on a resemblance that is identifiable to us as followers of Christ. And so what I'm titling this particular passage, The Lifestyle of the Saved. We take on a resemblance that our lifestyle is very similar in our conduct, in our attitudes, and our thinking. Peter's been teaching us that our lifestyle reveals our lineage. Last week, we talked about how we think and the mindset of the saved. If you recall, last week we talked about a prepared mind, a self-controlled mind, and a hopeful mind. That becomes the new pattern of our thinking. And our thinking patterns determine our behavior patterns. That's why Peter says in verse 13, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you at the revelation of Christ. In other words, the way that you think determines the way that you act. We've talked about that. That's the little card that we hand out to you. Think, act, and feel correct. When you think right, you're going to act right. Peter's been telling us to set your mind for action, be ready to move, be sober-minded, and set your mind on the hope that's given to us in the person and work of Christ. Now, today's portion of our passage is this. How we act is based upon how we think. Prepare your mind, be ready for action, be sober-minded, and be holy. That's taking on our family resemblance. Now, holiness is our style of life. But there's a bridge between our holiness and our thinking, and that is hope. Hope and holiness are closely associated in the Scripture and must not be separated. When you have hope, as we had a clear example by Sig in his illustration with Frank, when there's hope, you have holiness. There's a correlation between the hope that we have in the person and work of Christ and the holiness of our style of life, our family resemblance. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. John says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." In other words, when you have hope in the grace that is to be revealed in the person and work of Christ, you begin to take on a certain style of action that demonstrates your life as a holy person. Now, we need to understand that this mindset produces the pattern of life. And today we want to take a look at the motive behind our mindset and the mark of our motive. So today the motive is found in verses 14 and 15. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Now, I'm going to give you a lot of cross-references today, so I'd encourage you to take notes, because this is going to be important for us to understand. The way that we think determines the way that we act, and the way that we act gives away our family resemblance. So notice, what is the motive in verses 13 and 14 and 15? The motive is love. It's a love response. As obedient children is a love response. Children and obedience go together just as hope and holiness go together. Now notice verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 of Peter. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience." Now there's our whole reason for our salvation is for obedience. We've been saved to be obedient. And just as there is hope and holiness go together, love and obedience go together. The constitution and character of a child of God is impressed upon us at our rebirth. That becomes our nature. Now the title children is used to describe two kinds of people in the Scripture. It's used in the Bible to describe both the believer and the unbeliever. Let me give you some examples. For believers, you'll see that the children of God is a nomenclature that's given to us. Children of the promise, Abraham's children, children of light. Those are descriptions of the word children describing a follower of Christ, but it also describes unbelievers. Here's how the Scripture describes unbelievers, using the theme of it being a child, because there's a correlation between obedience and children. Children of wrath, the Scripture describes the unbeliever. Sons of disobedience, the Scripture describes an unbeliever. And children of the curse. Both times the word children is used. But the important thing to realize is the obedience to which nature determines the lineage of your heritage. In other words, if you're a non-believer, you're going to have a certain style of life that's going to reveal that lineage. Therefore, you're a child of the curse. You're a child of disobedience. You're a child of wrath. And conversely, if you have a new nature because of your rebirth, you're going to have a different lineage that you're going to give that away, and that is one of holiness. And therefore, you would be a child of God, the children of the promise, Abraham's children, and children of light. Obedience of each title refers to the obedience of the gospel, or disobedience of the gospel, and just not morality from the gospel. Now take a look at some verses to help you understand this. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 16. I want to show the importance of love as a motivation for our obedience. In Romans 10, verse 16. Well, let's back up to verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." But notice this, "but they have not all obeyed the gospel." You see, the gospel is an act of obedience, not a matter of preference. It's an act of obedience, "but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has helped what he has heard from us?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we need to understand that when we talk about love and obedience, there's a correlation to the response of the gospel. How about 2 Thessalonians 1:8? "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus." You see, you're going to see a correlation, brothers, between the gospel message and obedience. The response to us, the call of the gospel, is an act of obedience because it's a love response because of our new nature, which reveals our family heritage. How about John 6:29? The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, friends, the gospel is not a matter of preference or a matter of choice. It's an act of obedience. And when we do not obey the command of the gospel, God takes that seriously. That's why he reacts so vehemently to those who disagree with the gospel and disobey the gospel, because it's an act of disobedience. Notice how our love response to God for our glorious and gracious salvation really affects the way that we live. It's a loving duty. Look at 14b of 1 Peter chapter 1. Back to 1 Peter. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, why is it that you and I are obedient? It's because of a love response. Look at John chapter 14, verses 21 and verse 15. Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." You see, brothers, obedience is a love response. Yes, it's a duty, but the nature of it is a love response. How about John 14, 21? Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Now notice this, that obedience is not legislated. It is a love response. Obedience is our duty, but love is our motive. What is the motive for obedience? It's a love response in obedience. If you love me, you'll obey. There's a correlation. Yes, it is a duty, but the motive of our obedience is a love response to Christ, because we understand this, our gracious and glorious salvation. Now what Peter is saying is, in verse 14, is don't be conformed to what you used to do. Let's take an example. Sometimes when you're discouraged, you have to think about what did I used to be like and what am I am now? What did I used to be like and what am I now? Let's take a look at some verses. How about Ephesians chapter 2? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you the contrast of who we are now, Peter is telling us, that which is our family resemblance, and that which we used to be. And sometimes it's very helpful just to think back upon your life and say, you know, I used to do this, but I don't do that anymore. I used to think this way, but I don't do that anymore. There's a contrast, Peter is telling us, between understanding your gracious and glorious salvation and the way you used to act and the new nature now which reveals your family resemblance. So how about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 6? Well, let me start with verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's what we used to be. But we're not anymore because of our gracious and glorious salvation. There's a contrast. How about 1 Peter chapter 4? Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter refers to this several different times, the contrast between what we used to do and what we are now doing because of our family lineage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now what he's saying here, folks, is look, this is what you used to be. But you don't have to live like that anymore, because of the new nature that you have in the person and work of Christ. When you were regenerated, God gave you a heart that was sensitive to spiritual things which you did not have before. Before that, you were a child of wrath. Now you've been saved from the wrath of God to come. Now you're a child of God and you take on a new lineage. And so you prepare your mind, you think correctly, you're sober-minded, and you have hope. And that's what leads you to have a different style of conduct, because now you understand that I have been called to be obedient to the gospel call. And in my obedience, it's a love response in obedience, because every time you're obedient, you're basically saying to the Lord, I love you. Now let me have a little bit of license here as I give you an example. Let's say you're struggling with something in your life, and you realize this, that you need to be obedient. And so you trust the Holy Spirit to give you the grace to be obedient at that moment. And here's what's happening in heaven. Give me a little license here now. The Son says to the Father, he just demonstrated his love for us because of his obedience. What he was telling us is that he loves us. You see, obedience is the means by which you show that God that you love him. But the motive of love is the love of response and obedience. So we've been saved, as Peter told us, for obedience, but the love response, the motivation for that is a love response. Yes, it is a duty, but the motive is love. Do you understand that? Love, it's a love response and obedience. That's what Peter is saying. And those people who have a love response and obedience take on the family lineage, just like Doug and his sons. Yes, Don.
Yeah, I don't think that you're too far afield at all, Bruce, because Jesus said that there is rejoicing among the angels of heaven.
Oh, amen to that.
For a sinner who repents.
Yeah, my point is this, guys. It pleases the Lord when you and I demonstrate our love for Him. Now, how do we do that? We do that by our
obedience.
It's a love response. And the angels rejoice in the response of people who are obedient because they're demonstrating our love for Him. How about one other one? How about Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10? All I'm trying to point out, brothers, is what we used to be and what we are now. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of all these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but you don't do that anymore because of the gracious and glorious salvation that Peter taught us about. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is now being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You're taking on your family resemblance. Peter is teaching us that when you have the right mindset, you're self-controlled, you're ready for action, you have hope in the person and work of Christ, that leads you to have a love response and obedience, and you take on your family resemblance, and you live as a saved person does. Now, that we're not talking about perfection. Please understand, we're not talking about perfection. Perfection comes in the person and work of Christ. When you are justified by faith, you get credit for the sinless perfection and perfect obedience. Holiness is not something that you achieve. Holiness is part of your nature. It's part of your nature, and that's what determines the love response. You don't achieve holiness. You don't work at holiness. It's something that God gives you with His grace, and as a result of that, you express your holiness. That's who we are now. God tells us that we are sinlessly perfect and perfectly obedient, and we're justified by faith. That's how He views us. What you and I do is we express that with a love motivation in obedience, and that's what determines our family resemblance. There ought to be a resemblance to all of us in our conduct that is very, very similar because of our unified family heritage. Now, it seems to me that it would be monstrous for a child of God to return back to the old way of life. Yeah, Bill?
You know, that concept you just put out there, that holiness is not something you achieve. It's your nature. It is totally contrary to human nature. All men and systems of religion are all based on performance and achieving. And even within various aspects of Christendom, you'll still see those people that are trying to fall or in place some form of performance and achievement, whether it's the holiness movement that was 30 sure. years ago or various aspects of legalism you see today. The issue is what we're dealing with is something uniquely Christ, something uniquely different than what man can comprehend. It's part of the whole aspect that God is incomprehensible, and that's why we struggle with this exact comment we're talking about today.
Yeah, excellent. Good illustration. Do you understand what Bill is saying? Again, holiness is not something that you achieve. It's not something you perform to do. It's part of your nature. That's what gives us our family resemblance. Just as Doug and his sons look alike, you and I look alike because of one thing. God's holiness is implanted in us at our regeneration. You now have a whole new nature. And what Peter is saying in the examples of the verses I just gave you is don't go back and live like you used to. You don't have to do that anymore. Because you now have a new nature. You can only live out the nature that you have. That's why the sinner cannot do anything to please God, because his nature is not conducive to that. Now you have a new nature because of the glorious and gracious salvation. Do you follow that? Holiness is not something you achieve. It's part of your nature. Express it by the way that you live. And the motivation to do that is obedience. And the motivation behind that is a love response. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. True salvation always leads to obedience and results in obedience. Now, not perfection. We're not talking about perfection. Perfection comes through the personal work of Christ. Last week we talked about having life in moderation, and my brother came up to me afterwards with a great insight. And he said, you know, the things that I find out The way that I manage my life in moderation is that I don't let anything gain mastery over me. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 6:10. Remember we talked about this, Paul's instructions on how to make decisions? That was a very good comment after our class last week.
Where to go, Bruce?
1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6. Now Paul gives us three instructions on decision making. He says this, first of all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Now the word helpful there means cooperative or beneficial or productive. In other words, you've got a lot of freedom in Christ to do certain things. But not all the choices you have to make are going to be helpful or productive or cooperating in what God's doing in your life. That's where your obedience comes in. Yes, I can go read this magazine. I can go to this movie. I can listen to that show. I can watch that television program. But I'm not going to because it may stimulate things within me that I know are not going to be conducive to my family lineage. So therefore, I say thanks, but no thanks. I have the freedom, but I'm not going to do it. That's a love response and obedience. Now look at the next admonition he gives us. And this is the one my brother pointed me to. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. You have a lot of freedom to do a lot of things. You have the freedom to pursue a career. But, Paul says, don't let it master you, or you will not manage your life in moderation. You have the freedom to play golf, to fly fish, to do whatever you want to do. But you've got to make sure that those things don't gain mastery over you. And the way that you and I understand how we moderate our life and do it with moderation is not let anything master us except the person and work of Christ. That's how we take on our family lineage. So why do I refer to this as loving duty? Well, look at John 14:15-21 again. I come back to the central theme of this obedience is it's a love response. So when you and I are obedient, we're expressing a love response to God. Now, prior to our salvation, we were imitators of the world. But now, because of our new nature, we are our response and obedience, we become imitators of God. Look at Ephesians 5:1-2. Are you following this?
Yes.
I'm not all over the place, am I?
Yes.
Does it make sense?
Yes.
Am I teaching to the point of understanding? I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but I'm trying to help you understand this. That the theme of Peter about our taking on a family resemblance is the same concept that every other biblical book teaches. There's a resemblance that you and I have because of our new nature. And that reveals the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom and we're children of God. So how about Ephesians? Chapter 5. Now notice what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Children is our family lineage. Beloved is our motivation. And our response is to be imitators of God. We were imitators of the world prior to our conversion and our gracious and glorious salvation. Now that we are imitators of God. Now that does not mean that we take on His sovereignty. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about the family lineage of the character qualities of God that can be revealed to us in our human expression of our life. It's through obedience. So as Paul says, I used to be an imitator of the world, but now I'm an imitator of God. And then he goes on, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30 is a whole process of our salvation producing some degree of conformity. If you react based upon what you think, you're going to have a conflict. If you respond based upon the character of God, imitating God, you're going to have conformity. And the motivation? Yeah, Don?
Yes, Bruce. I was just thinking, it's interesting, in all those passages that you quoted, it says, it refers to children.
Correct.
Not slaves.
Correct.
Not servants, though in a sense we are servants of Christ, but we're children. And that makes all the difference in the world. I remember whenever I was little, and I loved my father, but I had a certain respect and fear for him, I knew that whenever I was going to if I disobeyed him, there would be consequences. But I wanted to obey him because I loved him. And that's the same way with our relationship to Christ, to God. We are his children, and we want to obey him because we're his children. We don't come in terror of him. We come in fear and awe, and Peter even addresses that later. But we're his children. We want to love him, and that makes all the difference.
That's the correlation that John is summarizing for us between hope and holiness and love and obedience. It's because we are his children. That's why I wanted you to see that the scripture uses the word children to describe two kinds of people. Those who are in the family of God and those who are not. You're either a child of God or a child of wrath. Either one is a children, and that means you have an allegiance to that particular nature that you have. And you take on the resemblance of the nature in which you're expressing by your conduct. We take on the common nature of being believers in Christ because we are his children. Yeah, Dick?
Bruce, many of the things you're talking about here
remind
me of your preaching at Christ Church last fall on Daniel. And you said, I think I'm just talking to Bill coming here, where you said you often get questions about who would be your favorite people in the Bible. And you said, two people that I want to meet when I get to heaven, I don't even know their names, but Daniel's mother and father. And it sort of, you know, goes back to Doug and all the stuff you're talking to me anyway.
Sure.
Of the family and how you grow and how important the parents are in the lives of children.
Absolutely. I would love to meet Daniel's parents. Because he was a young teenage boy, somewhere in the ages of 13 to 14 years old. And look at his responses. Where did he learn that? He learned that in his home from his parents. I can't wait to meet Daniel's folks and just say, tell me, what did you do to teach your son to have the response that he did? You see, Daniel took on the family heritage, the family lineage of his parents. That's what we do with our families. That's why it's so important that we understand what Don just summarized for us, is that we are God's children. That's how he views us. He views us as a child. He is our loving father. And that we have a love response because we hold him in great esteem. We hold him in great awe and great reverence. And great love because we want to please him. And that's what Jesus says. If you really love me, your nature now is to really want to be obedient. That is the basis of the motivation for our taking on the family resemblance. Now, the conformity to our family resemblance is our obligation. Not in the sense that we furnish the ability and the power. Now, get this. We don't furnish the ability and the power to take on this resemblance. But as a result of God's call, which furnishes us the power and the ability, that comes from his grace. In other words, you now have the ability and the power to do that because of God's grace. It's not something that you achieve yourself. Holiness is not something you achieve. It is now part of your nature. Yeah, Jay?
I just wanted to... Don had mentioned the word slaves. And slave is a word that I've meditated on. And just thinking how it can have a negative connotation. But also, I have the New King James Version. And in Romans... 6:18-19, it says, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members of slaves as slaves of the uncleanness and the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. But just thinking how the word slave and thinking of God being our master and we are his slaves, it can be used in a positive sense.
Absolutely. Slaves of righteousness, Paul says, not slaves of unrighteousness. So that's taking on our family resemblance. You're going to see this idea of family resemblance in all the epistles that Paul writes. We take on a family resemblance because of our nature. Now here's one of the great Puritan thoughts that I've read recently. This conformity to our family resemblance is our obligation, not in the sense that we furnish the ability and the power, but as a result of God's call, which furnishes us the power and the ability. Now, here's the statement. The hand that points us to holiness is the hand that extends to us the grace to make us holy. The hand that points us to holiness is the same hand that extends its grace to us to make us holy. In other words, God is the source of that holiness. That's part of our nature. Yeah, Tom?
Well, getting back to the family resemblance, you know, when we're born,
I didn't look like my dad, but I grew into manhood and started taking on that appearance. And as you talk about obedience, I'm thinking obedience, as it starts off in our sanctification, is a matter of our choice that grows into nature. That's what you're talking about, the Holy Spirit. It takes us from do I or don't I to where it's our new nature of avoiding things.
Now I want to because of my new nature.
Yeah.
Yeah, where I don't want to do that. Yet that's part of the struggle, isn't it?
Yeah.
Paul says, why do I do the things I don't want to do? He understands the struggle. Guys, this is not an easy thing. This is just not a panacea that you say, well, I'm a child of God, everything's going to be Pollyannish. I'm not saying that at all. It's a fight. That's why Peter tells us you got to set your mind straight. Be ready for action. Have a prepared mind. Be self-controlled and have hope. That's what puts us in a position to have the motive to want to be obedient because of a love response. So absolute, it's a function of our nature. Now we need to understand this new nature, and the word called is a very good word for us to understand. You'll notice in chapter 1, verse 1 of Peter again. Go back to our text. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to understand the word called for a minute. Because the word called implies something to us. It implies this, that God is the source. That's what the word called implies, that God is the source. You and I are not the source. God is the source because He has called us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Who is the source of our holiness? God is. And what is the reason for that? It's because He's called you to be that. The hand that extends you to motivate you to be obedient is the same hand that's going to give you the grace to be obedient. That's part of our nature now because of our union with Christ. How about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? What a beautiful passage this is. Now, talking about the word called, and that means God is the source. But you are a chosen race, the word called. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, how is it that you're in light now? It's because God is the source. Whenever you see the word called, don't get hung up on the whole doctrine of election. What it basically means is this. God is the source of what He's now producing you in your life. That's what the word called means. Called out of darkness into His marvelous light. How about chapter 2, verse 21 of 1 Peter? For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps, take on the family resemblance. Why is it that you and I take on the family resemblance? Because God has called us to do that, because He is the source of all of our motivation in our life. In other words, we're called to suffer and follow Christ's example of meekness, taking on the family lineage. Let me show you another one. How about chapter 3, verse 9 of 1 Peter? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this to you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Amidst persecution, we are called to inherit a blessing. Do you realize that? Now notice that. In the midst of your persecution, you are called to inherit a blessing. How is it you and I inherit that blessing? It's because we act out our new nature and we don't give them what they gave us. We don't revile them just because they reviled us. We don't give them anger for anger. Read that again. 3:9 of 1 Peter. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. That means this: blessed are the persecuted, as Jesus taught us in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the persecuted. So guys, if the Lord is pleased to take you through a persecution, remember this. The end result of that, when you bless somebody who's persecuting you, you are receiving part of your inheritance. Do you understand that? It's a great gift that we have in being persecuted, because it's part of our family resemblance. It's how we respond to it. Don't ask yourself the question, why am I being persecuted? Remember Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong to God. The revealed things are for our good and for our children so that we may obey the law. In other words, there's a lot of secret things. When you're persecuted, don't ask why, because that's a secret thing. You will never find out what God is doing for you in the secret things until you see what God is working in you in the revealed things. Now here's the revealed thing. Bless when you're persecuted, because you'll inherit a blessing. Don't ask the question why. Ask the question, how do I respond? And then you, in that response, you'll find out the why of your persecution. And the end result will be this. You'll receive a blessing. You'll receive part of your inheritance. That's part of our family lineage. And that becomes a result of our love response and our desire to be obedient. How about chapter 5, verse 10 of 1 Peter?
Hey, Bruce.
Yes, please.
It's kind of easy to talk about that, but when you're in the middle of it...
Oh, absolutely it is. That's what Paul says. This is a struggle. That's why Peter reminds us, you got to set your mind right. In other words, you got to be prepared for action. Have a prepared mind. That's verse 13. Be sober-minded, be self-controlled, and have hope. That's what allows you then to have a response that takes on a family resentment. This is not an easy thing. It's a fight. It's a struggle. Remember the three words that classify or clarify the body of Christ from all the way from Genesis to Revelation? Three words that describe the church of Christ. First word is remnant. It's not everybody. Remnant. Second word is persecution. If you desire to be holy in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And thirdly, spiritual warfare. We're involved in spiritual warfare. That's the history of the church. That's where you and I have been called, because he gives us the resources of our life to demonstrate our family resemblance of having the right response. So I know this is hard to take, but don't ask yourself the question, why am I suffering? Why am I persecuted? Ask myself the question, what is it I need to do in the midst of that? That's when you're going to see what God is doing for you in the secret things. Now here's how it works. You'll never understand what God is doing for you in the secret things of his will until you see what he's working in you in the revealed things in his will. You'll never see what he's doing in the secret things of his will until you see what he's doing in the revealed things in your will. In other words, am I saved? Am I sanctified? Am I spirit-led? Am I submissive? Am I suffering? And am I saying thanks? You see, those are the revealed will of God. And when you understand what God is working in you in his revealed will, you're going to understand what God is doing for you in the secret things. And here's one of the secret things. Don't revile. Don't give anger for anger. And in the midst of that, one of the secret things is you receive an inheritance. What that will be, I don't know. But God will reveal that to us in time, because you will never understand what he's doing for you in the secret things until you see what he's doing to you and in you in the revealed things. So ask yourself the question, am I in God's will? God's will is not something you find out. God's will is something you are found in. And when you are in his will, you will find out his will. We spend most of our time looking for the secret things. What job should I take? What college should I attend? Whom should I marry? Should I leave the city of Pittsburgh and move to Tampa, Florida? Should I take this job or that job? Should I buy this house or that house? Those are all secret things. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find in the scripture, thou shalt go to Tampa. Or thou shalt work at Mellon. You see, we spend much of our time trying to find out the secret things. And the beauty of the scripture is this. God has revealed things that you and I need to accentuate and work on. And that would be those six things we've talked about before. Do I have a saving relationship to Christ? Through the Father. To the Father through Christ. Secondly, am I spirit-led? Am I being kept filled by letting the Word of God dwell in me richly? Am I submissive? Am I sanctified? This is God's will for you, your holiness. It's revealed. No question. Your holiness is part of his revelation to us. Am I willing to suffer, and am I saying thanks? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you. It's rather obvious. Be holy and say thanks. If you can't be holy and say thanks, don't take the job. Because you'll be out of his will. I gave the illustration of my own life years ago when I came to Pittsburgh in 1988. I had two choices: to come back and take care of my family. My mother and father, who were showing signs of Alzheimer's, and you don't stop honoring your parents when you're 40. So I came back and realized I needed to be the primary caregiver for my parents in their remaining years because I came to saving faith through the ministry of my parents, just like Daniel's folks. I wish you could have met my mother and father. Some of you know them a little bit, knew them in their latter years. But I had two job opportunities. One was to work at the Pentagon for the Department of the Navy, Naval Aviation Program, and the other was to work at PNC. Now, being a Naval Academy grad, the epitome job for me was that one working with Naval Aviation at the Pentagon. Wow, talk about a resume builder. That was it. I mean, that's everything I ever could have wanted humanly. But I realized God's will is not the Pentagon or PNC. The other option was me to work at a bank. Now, my degrees are engineering and theology, not finance and economics. So somebody said to me, the friend who introduced me to the job position at PNC, could you work at a bank? And I thought, sure, I can balance a checkbook. I could work at a bank. So here are my choices. One of them, they're secret. The scripture doesn't say, thou shalt choose Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania over Washington, D.C. That's never the issue. The issue is, what kind of a man am I going to be if I stay in Pittsburgh, and what kind of a man am I going to be if I go to D.C.? And so I went through those six revealed things of God's will. Am I saved? Am I spirit-led? Am I sanctified? Am I submissive? Am I suffering? And am I saying thanks? That's His revealed will. I want to be in that. I can be in that in Pittsburgh just as much as I can be in that in D.C. The issue is not the location or the job. It's the condition of who I am in God's will. You're found in His will. I wanted to be in His will. So as I went through those six things, I came to this conclusion. I don't compromise real well. And I'm not the most flexible cat on the corner. And I realized this. If I go work at the Pentagon, pretty much a perfect job for me. Humanly speaking, it's the ideal position for me. But I know this, I'm going to have a tough time being holy and giving thanks. I have a better chance of being in God's will if I take the bank job than I do at the Pentagon job. Now, I chose the PNC job because I felt I could be more in His will, found in His will more there than I could if I went to the Pentagon. And some wonderful revelations have occurred, secret things. I tell you what, brothers, you are one of the secret things God had in store for me 27 years ago. I never knew that. But I didn't discover that until I was found in His will. And then I began to realize what He was doing for me in His secret will. You guys happen to be one of those secret things that God had foreordained a long time ago. I just never knew it. I discovered that because I saw what He was doing in me in the revealed things. I now could understand what He's doing for me in the secret things. Yeah, Dale?
Recently, you just used a phrase from me. Anyhow, it said the race. The New King James says generation, and I think the English Standard Version, which is race, is correct. Because the generation is limited to a particular generation.
The generation has a time frame to it, 30 or 40 years. Race is eternity. It's much more than no termination point. That's a good point. So my point is this, guys, and we'll summarize this. You've got to have the right mindset. Prepare your mind for action. Be sober-minded. Have the hope of the revelation of Jesus Christ gives you the hope. Hope and holiness go together just like love and obedience. Hope and holiness go together just like love and obedience. Yeah, wrap it up, Dick.
Just for all of us in this room, that what you and Tom did with that last bookmark tells that whole story about your tough decision, which really wasn't a tough decision for you after you went down through all the various messes.
The revealed things. Now here's the summary, guys. Listen to this. You and I do not find out God's will. We're found in it. And when you're found in it, you're going to find out what His will is. Don't look for the out. Make sure that you're in. And when you are in His will, you will never discover what God is doing for you in the secret things of His will until you see what God is working in you in the revealed things in His will. That's when the clarity comes in vogue. That's because of our family resemblance. Our love response is an act of obedience because we love the Father who gave us such a gracious and glorious salvation. We'll pick this up next week. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that While this appears to me to be rather disjointed today, I trust that your grace will override my inefficiency as a teacher. And Father, we just pray that you'd be pleased to only let us remember those things that are consistent with your revealed will. The secret things we need to let be secret because we are trusting in you. Let us take on the family resemblance because we all are motivated by a new nature of a love response and obedience for God's, for your glory and for the sake of Christ. And may it be so for our family resemblance and the race that we are as children of the loving Father. May it be so for your sake. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
Amen.
Excellent, Bruce. Thank you.